Acts chapter 23. The focus of this recording is from the verse number 25 to the verse number 35, which is the end of this chapter. However, in order to make a better link with the preceding recording, I would like to read from the verse number 19. This is the moment when the chief captain is questioning Paul's sister's son about the plot of the Jews to murder Paul. Verse 19. Then the chief captain took the young man by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, "What is that thou hast to tell me?" And the young man said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed Paul. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." So the chief captain then let the young man depart, and charged him, "See, thou tell no man that thou hast shewed these things to me." And he called unto him two centurions, saying, "Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200, at the third hour of the night. And provide them beasts, that they may set Paul on, and bring him safe unto Felix the governor." And he, that is the chief captain, wrote a letter after this manner: "Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, greeting. This man was taken of the Jews, and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him," that is, the Jews accused Paul, "I brought him forth into their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee, and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell." Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle. The soldiers returned to the castle. Who? Now the horsemen, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he, Paul, was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, "I will hear thee," said he, the governor, "when thine accusers are also come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. I'm under the impression that this chief captain was quite familiar with the condition of mind and heart of the Jews. I think that this soldier, this commander of the garrison in the city of Jerusalem, had a very realistic idea of how bloody and murderous these Jews were, and when they bound themselves, more than 40 of them, with a great curse, as they say, not to eat nor to drink until they would murder Paul, this Roman army officer was not going to wait until the next day. He's going to do something this very night, this moment, something has to be done, and it should be done at night with the most possible secrecy, the greatest secrecy possible, to make sure that these Jews are not going to prepare an ambush somewhere along the road. In the verse number 23, he, the chief captain, called unto him two centurions, two commanders of two units of 100 soldiers each. And this is the chief commander's instruction. Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70 and 70, which is 70, and spearmen 200, 470 soldiers, completely armed in such a combination that they could resist any attack of the Jewish rebels. These Jerusalem religious murderers. The transfer is going to be started in Jerusalem at the third hour of the night, which is about 9 o'clock in the evening. In the verse number 34, we read the part of the commandment or the instruction for the officers: provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. I don't know exactly what was the distance. I think it's a hilly terrain, and it appeared to me, from what I have observed in my scripture reading, especially the Acts of the Apostles, that it was a trip of about 2, maybe even more, longer than 2 days, depending on the weather and how many people would be traveling. The chief commander sent also a message, like a letter, and in that he is presenting himself as Claudius Lysias. So finally, we know the name of the chief commander. Unto the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. What do we see here? In the military situation, everyone is trying to gain some credit, to present himself or herself as worthy of some honor, some recognition. What we can notice in the preceding verses, that the chief captain had no idea who it was, let alone to know that this man was a Roman citizen, or that had the privilege of being Roman, higher privileged class, and nothing of that. However, now he wants to give himself, in the eyes of the governor, some better appearance or affirmation of some kind. Verse 28, and when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, the Jews accused Paul, I, the chief captain, brought him forth into their council. And then I realized that he is accused of some, because of some question of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. You see, he's a Roman. Now we should write something good about him. But before we knew that he was a Roman, well, if the Jews are so furious against him, he must have been a terrible criminal. So chain him in double chains and question him, start interrogation by torture and this and that. But now he's a Roman, it's entirely a different story. How to treat him, how to respect him, and yet he is a prisoner. Also, we can notice that in this letter, the chief captain, Claudius Lysias, did not spare accusations against the Jews. He said that they would go right ahead and murder this man, a Roman citizen. And in spite of them, the Jews, not having the permission of the emperor to execute any man, they would have to transfer every prisoner accused of a capital offense into the custody of the Romans, and only the Roman judges could sentence someone to die. Verse number 30. When it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, that means they want to murder him, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Now, finally, there is something, some fact, some truth, not mixed with exaggeration or stretching the facts or modifying the truth and so on. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris, away from Jerusalem. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle. Apparently, it's not an easy thing to travel at night. They didn't have street lights, they didn't have paved roads or roads that are marked with electric lights or anything of that sort. So they only moved away from Jerusalem, away from the threat of the Jewish plot and Jewish murderers, and they spent the night in Antipatris. Probably there was another garrison of Roman soldiers, or at least a place where they could have camped for the night. They spent the night there, and then next morning, as soon as the day was on and the light made traveling safer, 400 soldiers, 200 of them probably footmen, and 200 spearmen, returned back to their garrison in Jerusalem, and the 70 horsemen, with probably one or two centurions, continued with Paul to Caesarea. And here they are now before the governor, and the governor is reading the message from the chief captain, and the governor has seen the Apostle Paul first time. When the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. Apparently, for some reason, that was important. When the governor understood that Paul was of Cilicia, he made his decision. I will hear thee, said the governor to Paul, when thine accusers also are come. And the governor commanded that Paul be kept in Herod's judgment hall. I think that the Roman officers and the governing authorities and their governors and rulers under the emperor were very serious about giving to their rule and to their system an appearance of just about perfect justice. Everybody had to be treated rightly. Only Roman citizens were somewhat more privileged. And yet, when we look deeper into their manners, we can see that they were very, very corrupted. And probably the most corrupted was the emperor himself. And then the least corrupted were the soldiers and ordinary citizens. That's my impression. Why was it important from which province is Paul? And since Paul was from Cilicia, that's far away, and probably could not pose any threat to this governor, if some ruler under the emperor, some ruler of a higher position and greater influence, happened to be Paul's friend. So, because Paul is from Cilicia, and that's far away, the governor will not hurry up to find out what is the problem, why would the Jews accuse Paul, even though the chief captain did inform the governor that this man has practically nothing, no crime whatsoever, only some accusations of their own religion. The governor would not rush to kind of search through the Paul's case and get as much information from Paul as possible. Now, I will hear thee when the accusers are also come. He has plenty of time. And Paul is going to remain in chains, in shackles, in prison, and so on. Well, so much about the honesty and integrity of the Roman rule. But then I read here that Paul was kept in Herod's judgment hall. What has the governor in Caesarea to do with Herod's judgment hall? In the same book, the Acts, back in the chapter 12, we see the death of Herod, that was the king, the ruler at that time. Of course, he was the king, but the king was a servant of the emperor. The Roman emperor is the ruler, and he will appoint a king over some provinces like Samaria or Perea or Judea or Galilee and so on. In the chapter 12, by the end of the chapter 12, after Peter was released from the prison by an angel, Herod commanded that the guards that guarded Peter be executed, put to death, because they simply knew nothing. If they at least have seen the angel, and if they could tell the king Herod, well, there came a mighty angel and we were all paralyzed until he disappeared with Peter, and so we lost hold of him. What can we do when gods start fighting for men and so on? But apparently they knew nothing, and Herod is questioning them, and they know nothing. All they know that in the evening Peter was there, in the morning he was not there. So they were put to death, because that was the capital punishment for losing a prisoner. The same King Herod somehow wanted to build up his reputation, and he put on his royal robe and he sat on the throne and started talking to the people. It was some kind of a rally, I guess. And there must have been some cheerleaders among the public, and they started cheering and yelling and shouting, "This is the voice of a god, not a man," and so on. And next moment, apparently, he was smitten. The king Herod was smitten by an angel, and that angelic stroke created a huge amount of worms. And the Lord appointed Herod's flesh to be the feed for the worms. So he died. Now, according to some calculations and some evaluation of the time that elapsed between the death of this Herod in chapter 12 and the king Agrippa, before whom Paul preached and testified about his case and why the Jews are persecuting him and so on, the time that elapsed could be 5 to 7 years. I think it is possible that for some time there was no king, only Roman governor, and the facilities that Herod was using at this time, in this chapter 23, where the same facilities were used by the Roman governor. And that's probably why Paul the Apostle was kept in Herod's judgment hall as a prisoner. Now, one could ask a question, why should I, in analyzing and discussing these verses, pay attention to these details? Well, these details have been recorded. There is no unimportant part of the scripture. That's one point. The other point is that so many things are involved here, and we can sense the great amount of corruption and the justice and the human rights, so-called, using today's language, of a prisoner or someone accused of the Jews, even though he is a Roman citizen, that means the privileged class of people in that great empire, his rights are practically negligible. They have to pay attention to his rights in order not to be liable to the emperor, but as long as there is no threat that someone is going to accuse them, the governor and the chief captain and all the others, I don't know as many as there be, they couldn't care less for Paul, a Christian preacher. However, all these things, the Roman corruption, their political consideration, and trying to take advantage of Paul or the situation in which Paul was, all of that, the Lord from heaven was leading to make it good on his promise, the Lord's promise, that Paul the Apostle is going to preach the gospel before the Gentiles and especially Roman rulers and governors and also even in the Emperor Caesar's palace. The Lord is channeling everything that this opportunity that the Lord has promised to Paul is going to be provided for. And now there is another point that I don't want to forget. It was the idea of James and the elders in Jerusalem that Paul should expose him to the public, and as a consequence of that, Paul was attacked and imprisoned, and now he is already in the process of being questioned, accused, condemned, and so on. Where are these elders? When the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging dead on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea came and entered into the governor's residence, office, whatever he had, to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and asked permission to take the body and to lay the body down in his own tomb. And Pilate gave permission. Where are these elders from Jerusalem that have pushed Paul into this situation? None of them made an application. They didn't get together to talk to the chief captain. They didn't come to Caesarea to talk to the governor to say, this Paul is an honest and decent citizen. He's a peaceful man. He's not the criminal that the chief priests and the Jews are accusing him of being. Nothing. They seem to be silent. I wonder if they were satisfied. I wonder if they felt good about Paul being imprisoned so that there be no further persecution against the elders and so-called Christians. This kind of Christians, this kind of elders, I think they could have been good elders nowadays. We have plenty of that kind these days. But is there today and was there at that time in Jerusalem a godly, faithful elder, one that was filled with the Spirit of the Lord, ready and willing and prepared to live and die for Christ. Was there any of those? Hopefully someday we will get the answer. But even now, we know that God knows the answer. For so many Christians from Jerusalem got dispersed in all the regions of the empire, preaching the gospel, spreading the good news. And after the departure of the apostles that remained in Jerusalem, after they were transferred from this world to the everlasting kingdom of the Lord, only a short time passed before Jerusalem was destroyed and all the wicked priests and scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, all these evildoers, these murderers, were destroyed with that city of murder and bloodshed. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was spread all over the empire, and many souls for whom Christ died were delivered from the power of sin and darkness and transferred into the arms of the Savior. And that's the wonderful good news for them and for all the believers today and until the coming of the Lord. May the Lord keep His people from corruption, and may the Lord deliver everyone that fell into that snare in ignorance or carelessness, that all the people of the Lord may be purified, sanctified, prepared in the beauty of His holiness to welcome the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is coming in His glory to spell the end of sin and woe, the end of evil and the power of darkness, and to usher the era of everlasting kingdom in the whole universe to His everlasting glory and to the joy of His bride, the souls that He has redeemed with His own offering and washed from sin in His own blood.